You come on, speak to our hearts this morning. We love him today. Bless his holy name.
Amen. Well, I'm going to call an audible and preach a different message than what I was going to. I was going to continue on with the resurrection, and that's a beautiful message, but it just seemed like the theme of the service and so many of the testimonies and things. I want to turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and the service today has been very raw, if we could say that, very authentic, very real, and that's the way Christianity ought to be. It's right there on our life level, and in Psalm 73, it's very raw, it's very authentic, and I was studying this passage a couple weeks ago, and God just really gripped my heart with it, and it really speaks to what we're talking about today. Trying to trust God in the times when we don't understand why, when we can't figure out what God's plan is. And one of the best days of my life was when I realized that God's plan is the very best plan. He's not trying to hold me back. He's not trying to hurt me. He's not trying to harm me. He's not trying to undo my life. But when my plan and my agenda hits head on with His plan and His agenda, and then I've got to come to this crossroads where I say, am I going to follow God? Am I going to follow Him by faith? Or am I going to turn away from Him and run away from Him? And the best day of my life was when I came to the realization that His plan is the very, very best plan for my life. What I have in my mind as being the best plan for my life, you know, the 2.2 kids and, you know, the picket fence and all the American dream and all that that entails, when that comes into interference with God's plan, which way am I going to go? And it was the best time of my life when I realized that my plans always leave things in shambles. I can't make the best of my life. I can't create my best life now and all that other garbage that sometimes you hear on TV. I cannot do that in my own strength. You know, Disney is constantly piping out the message, look within yourselves and all your dreams will come true. You know, you have the power within you to become who you want to be. And it's all about me and the power within me. But I've lived long enough to see that that power within me is not good enough to make it happen. And I've got to have God's plan, God's power. His plan, His power is the very best. Here in Psalm 73, it's called a Psalm of Asaph. This man Asaph writing this psalm, and he begins with praise to God and he ends with praise to God. But in between, it's a nightmare. It's a lot of questions, a lot of doubts. And really, that's what I was going to speak on today. I'll come back to that message another time. But God invites us to be raw with Him. God invites us to bring our doubts. After the cross, you have Doubting Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, one of the 12 disciples. And he said, unless I can see Jesus with my eyes, unless I can touch Him with my hands, I am not going to believe you guys. I do not believe that Jesus is alive. And he was very firm and very bold in his denial of the resurrection. Then Jesus appeared to him. Jesus invited him to come close. Jesus didn't say to Thomas, Thomas, you doubted. You have no part in me. Get out of here. You don't belong to this group anymore. Why would you doubt me? Jesus did not do that to Thomas. Instead, Jesus invites Thomas, come close to me. Come touch me. Come feel me and see that it is I. So when we have those doubts, when we are skeptical, Jesus' half-brother, James, was a skeptic. He didn't believe in Jesus. The Bible tells us that. I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew that even Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in Him until they saw the resurrected Jesus. And then they believed. The Apostle Paul, he was an enemy to the faith. When he encountered the resurrected Jesus, his life was totally transformed by Him. And so we see here in Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. And really that's where the question is God good? And that's really the question of this psalm. Is God good? When we can't understand what God's up to, when we can't understand the story that God is writing in our life, in America, in this world, we begin to question, is God good? But all throughout the pages of this book, of God's Word, we see over and over again, the answer comes back, yes, God is good. Yes, God is good. When we look at the cross of Jesus, was the cross itself good? Was the cross good on its own? We would say no. Jesus said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup, the cup of his sufferings, let that pass from me. But not as I will, but as thou wilt. The cross itself was painful. It was agony. But it was victory. That was the way to victory, was through the cross. Oftentimes, the way to victory in the Lord is through the hardships, through the pain. God never, as Miss Edna was testifying, God doesn't promise us a bed of roses. He doesn't promise to take us out of the storm, to take us around the storm. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament sent His disciples into the storms on purpose to grow their faith, to help them to learn to depend more upon Him. Not in a twisted, sadistic, demented kind of way. God isn't up there coming up with schemes saying, let's see what I can do to Josh today to twist the knife in his back and make him squirm just a little bit more. That is not the heart of God whatsoever. Amen. Satan wants us to think that that's God's heart. Satan wants us to doubt God's goodness. That's why he begins and ends with this reminder of the goodness of God. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I almost walked away from the Lord. I almost told God goodbye. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, he got to looking around at his neighbors, and they are ungodly. They live however they want to live, and they seem to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. You know, what's up with this? And verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about like a chain or like a necklace. Violence covereth them like a garment. They say they use people for their own selfish end. They brag about it. In today's terminology, you would see them all over social media, all over TV, all online, and they're just bragging about their wealth and prosperity. They are, quote-unquote, living the good life. They're partying, they're eating, they're drinking, they're doing everything they want to do, living the good life, living their best life now, people say. And he says they are wicked, they are violent, they are selfish, they're self-centered. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than their heart could wish. That's just a poetic language saying they have anything and everything that they want. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They brag. They boast. They're always talking about, look at me, look at what I've got. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. He's saying they basically act as if God does not exist. They live their life thumbing their nose at God, saying, ah, you guys go to church. You guys worship this God. I don't need Him. Look at my life. I got anything I want. Why should I need God? They just sort of thumb their nose at Him and go on acting like it's no big deal, like they can live their life any way they want to. They're ungodly, and yet it seems like they're prospering, and yet it seems like they've got everything they want and more. And he says in verse 13, again, being very transparent, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain, I've washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, you know, I've been going to church, I've been trying to read my Bible, I've been trying to do the right things, and all that it's got me is more and more trouble. I'm getting ready to walk away from all of this. He said, it is all in vain. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. What is he saying in this verse? He's saying, you know, if I had come out and said these things to somebody else, they would have called me a heretic. I would have led other people astray. There were people who were looking at these rich people and they were saying, man, look at them. They're living their best life. They're living the good life. They never go to church. They thumb their nose at God and they get away with it. I want that life. And so people were following after them. And Asaph says, if I had told somebody what was in my heart, they would have called me a heretic and I would have led other people away from God instead of pointing them to God. He's in a very dark hole right now, isn't he? And so he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He was in such agony with this deep burden. He was trying to figure this out. How can God be good? How can God be just? This isn't fair, we would say. This isn't fair what you're doing, God. Then he says in verse 17, and this is where it begins to turn. This is a hinge here that the door swings on. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So when I got my eyes lifted back up to the Lord and to God, I remembered their end. I remembered what was going to happen. Said I got my eyes off of the here and the now and began to think about eternity, began to think about eternal destiny. And he says, as he goes on here, in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. In other words, it's not me who's standing on the edge about to slip away. In reality, it's them. They think they're living their best life. They think that they have everything they want, but they don't realize the path that they're on is the way of destruction. It's the way of death. They're running away from God as fast as they can, and that is the way of death. That's the way of destruction. He said, I went to the way of the Lord. And that's the crossroads that we all have. We all come to that decision. Am I going to run to God, or am I going to run away from God? And he points it out. The way away from God is the way of destruction, of death, of damnation. But when we turn to God with our doubts, when we turn to God with our questions, when we turn to God with all of our burdens, with all of our problems, that's when things can begin to change. That's when Jesus can step in and change us in the middle of the situation. And it goes on here. Let's read verse 19 and following. How they are brought into desolation, and in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. In other words, the very second that these people step into eternity, they begin to realize how wrong they really were. They are brought to desolation in a moment, just like that. They don't have their money. There's no more fun. There's no more games, no more amusements, no more parties. In hell, there is none of that whatsoever. People say, I'm just going to continue partying in hell. No, you won't. It's a terrible place, an awful place, a wicked place. And the split second somebody opens their eyes there in hell, they will realize just how wrong that they were, how their selfishness has destroyed them. And this is what he remembers when he thinks about eternity. He thinks about where they are going. Again, he is not gleeful. He is not bragging. You're going straight there. I know you're on your way there. You may be living a good life now, but just wait, Buster. That's not his attitude. He's not vengeful. He's not gleeful in announcing this. He's just remembering this is the end of that kind of life. They are heading towards destruction and they don't even realize it. The gold path that they're walking on right now is headed straight to darkness and everlasting torment in that place. And he says, thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. It's interesting, the word reins there literally means kidneys. I was pricked in my kidneys, the Bible tells us. What does that mean? The language here is just very concrete. You know, you get that feeling in your back, oh man, I was so wrong all along. It's a very vivid description of conviction. We talk about conviction, old time Holy Ghost conviction that comes on someone. It's that you can feel it in your back like you would feel it in your kidneys. Oh man, and you feel it in your gut that I was wrong. My heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. I understood that I had been going that way. I had been going the way of destruction, not the way of the Lord. Then he says in verse 23, 22, excuse me. I was so foolish, was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast. I was like a wild animal before thee. This is him, again, being so open and transparent with God. He comes to realize, God, it wasn't you that was wrong. It was me that was wrong. It was my perspective that was twisted. It was my perspective that was demented. It was me who needed to be changed. And God did the same thing in my own heart. You know, I prayed for some years, God, change my circumstances. God, change my circumstances. God, change my circumstances. And it seemed like God never did change my circumstances. And then getting back to verse 1, we begin to wonder, is God good? Is God listening? Is God hearing? What is God up to? Doesn't God know that my plan is the best plan and I got it all figured out already? I know how I want my life to look like. I know what the best life for me is. Why doesn't God just make it happen? But then I came to the place where I realized, no, my plan was not the best plan. That I was the one who was foolish. I was the one who was ignorant, as he says. I was the one who was like an animal, a wild animal before God, demanding my way, saying, as Miss Lorna said, like a teenager demands their way sometimes, that I was that way with God as well. And God had to get me to the place where I realized it wasn't God who was wrong. It wasn't God who was out of bounds. It was me. And when I prayed and when I got right with God and when I poured my heart out to Him, and the moment that I realized that He has my very best interest at heart, it was a beautiful day and a beautiful moment that He began to change me from the inside out. And that's the work that God always does. He changes us from the inside out. As He goes on here, I'll pick up reading again here in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand. He said, God, you hadn't gone anywhere. I accused you of being on a vacation. I accused you of not watching while these evil people were getting away with murder and using people and being selfish and all that. I accused you of not being active. And dear friends, even in our own Christian world, when we look at what's happening in America, I hear even some preachers who they may not accuse God of being on a vacation, but the way they talk makes it sound like God's forgotten about us in America. God's left us here in America. We're going, you know, where in a handbasket, and we're on our way there, and we're on our way to destruction, and there's nothing that can do. Oh, woe is me. And they seem and they preach as if God's on vacation and He's forgotten all about us. No, that's not right. God is continually with us. He is holding us by the right hand. He said, I forgot that you were the one holding me. I forgot that you were the one guiding me. I forgot that you were right there with me every single step of the way. But when his perspective changed, he began to see with open eyes that God was right there leading him, guiding him, holding him by the hand every single step of the way. And he's doing the same thing for every single one of us. This wasn't unique to Asaph. This wasn't just for him, but this is for all of us today as well. As he says in 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He says, God, I'm just going to follow you all the days of my life. I want to follow your instruction, not my will, but yours be done. And one day I know I'm going to get to be with you in glory forever and forever. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You see the total transformation here? He's not wanting money. He's not wanting their flashy cars and their big houses and the quote-unquote good life that they're living. All he wants is God. And when we get our eyes upon the Lord, when we get our eyes focused on Jesus, we get to this place too. That God says that He creates this desire within us that all that we desire is Him. As it says in another psalm that He will give us the desires of our heart. That's not big houses and fancy cars and dream vacations and the American dream. That's Him. He should be the desire of our heart. And this is what is echoed right here. There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You know, the things of this world are blessings that God gives us. And if He gives us anything to enjoy in this life, we just count it as a blessing and thank God for it. If we have food to eat, if we have water to drink, if we have a house to live in, and we got a church building right here, we're covered from the elements outside. You know, below freezing today, we come in here and I see people fanning because it's so hot. We got so much heat in this building that you step outside in a few minutes, you'll be freezing to death. We can thank God that we've got this place to come into. And God has blessed us abundantly, people. But what we see is that we can't allow these things to distract us from our focus on the Lord. Too many times we're busy counting our blessings and taking care of our blessings and watching over our blessings and buying more blessings and checking our blessings accounts. And we forget the one who has blessed us, haven't we? And we forget all about the blesser, Almighty God. And we crave more blessings and more blessings and more money and more vacations and more stuff. By the way, as I said, it's not wrong to have that. If God has blessed you with it, thank Him for it. But don't let it shift your focus off of Jesus. Don't let it become the desire of your heart. And this is a good way to figure this out. Where does my desire really lie? You know, if God took away some of those things that I have, if I lost my job tomorrow, would I still be praising God? If God took away my health, would I still be praising God? Where does our heart really lie? Where do our desires really lie? Is there anything that we desire above and beyond God? God may be pointing that out into our hearts to show us you're depending on this stuff instead of on me. You're trusting in this to get you through instead of on me. And Asaph bears that out here in Psalm 73. Let's read on the last couple of verses. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, I don't have enough to make it through. I'm not strong enough to make it through. I preached on Peter a couple weeks ago. He thought he was so big. He thought he was so strong. He thought he was so bold. And then it all fell apart when he denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus said. He realized just how weak he was. Asaph gets to the point and says, I am so weak. There's so much I don't know. There's so much I can't figure out. There's so much that I cannot handle. But God is the portion of my strength forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. There's another word of warning. Those that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. They're pursuing other lovers. A very vivid description that he uses here, chasing after other lovers. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now he's moved to open praise. He's praising God. Before, he was doubting God. He was filled with anger. He's filled with frustration at God. He's filled with envy towards other people. And now he's moved to a place of total trust in God, total praise to others about God, and giving God the glory for what's happened. But notice what did not happen in Psalm 73. Did he come to the place where he came into the house of God and got his eyes back on God and began to praise God and worship God? And then did God answer and say, you know, Asaph, guess what? Because you responded in the right way, behind door number three is exactly what you wanted, a brand new car, you know, like some game show. I'm going to give you health. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you prosperity. Did God promise that to Asaph here? No, he didn't. God didn't promise him a life of ease. In other words, what I'm saying to you is Asaph's situation didn't change. Asaph's circumstances did not change. He was still having hard times. He was still facing whatever it was that he was facing in his personal life. God didn't promise, nor did God promise to change his circumstances here in Psalm 73. But God changed him in those circumstances. And that's truly the greatest change that we need in this life. And that's what's going to get and make the difference in all of eternity. You know, we can either turn to God or we can turn away from Him. You know, the choice is ours. When we face these moments, and it's not just one fork in the road moment in our life that you know, when you're 12 years old or 50 years old or 100 years old or however, it's not just one single moment. There are these moments, plural, throughout our lives where we can either move towards greater trust in God or we can, in doubt and in frustration and envy and sinful attitudes, begin to drift and to go the path opposite of God. And that way is the way of death. That way is the way of destruction. But the way of God is the way by faith, and it's the way of life. It's the way to see Him, even though our circumstances may not change. I pray that America does change. I pray that God brings about a sweeping revival in our country. But even if it doesn't, God is still good. God's plan is unfolding perfectly. Nothing is going to stop His plan. Nothing is going to thwart what God is doing in America or in this world. It may be moving in the direction away from what we want it to be, but ultimately God is in control. He's holding us by the hand. He's leading us. He's guiding us. We just need to get our eyes upon Him, trust in Him, look to Him. That's the message from Psalm 73, and that's something that can really challenge us to walk by faith in this world that we live in, not give in to the temptation to envy and to look over our shoulder at other people and to see what God is doing. You know, I told our Sunday school class 2 weeks ago today, there was a young man football player for the Buffalo Bills that lay on the turf receiving CPR for his heart stopped for several minutes. You know, what is God doing? Why is God allowing a healthy 20-something-year-old athlete to almost pass away there on the football field? But God had a bigger plan. God was writing a bigger story. And this young man is now back with the team, not playing, but he got to meet the team. He's out of the hospital. God did a miracle of healing in his physical body. And one of our teens said that he's got a Christian testimony, and he's given God a lot of praise and given God a lot of glory for this miracle of healing that's been worked in his life. Millions of dollars have been raised for his children's charity that he has. So many other good things came out of that terrible, awful situation. I've seen our nation talk about prayer the last 2 weeks like I haven't seen perhaps since 9/11 in a national sense. People wondering and going to God in prayer. ESPN commentators praying on air and forgetting Disney's woke policies and everything else and saying, I'm just going to God in prayer whether they like it or not. And being willing and being open to talk about that and to talk about God. God is writing a story. Sometimes we can't figure it out. I'm sure that young man's parents were questioning, why God? Why are you allowing this to happen to our son? But they're beginning to see some of the good things that God was working on the other side of that pain, on the other side of this trial that he was going through. Trust God. The way of the cross isn't easy, but it is worth it, and it is the pathway to victory through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a time of prayer, and Pastor Brad will come to close the service. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. I thank you for what you're doing in our church family. I thank you for the story that you're writing here at Antioch. And I thank you for the story that you're writing here in Bristol. I know I was extremely disappointed when the casino came in. I thought that a lot of wickedness would come along with it, but you chose to allow it, and you have a purpose behind it, and you're going to work this out for good. We trust you in that. And I think about us individually. I think about our city. I think about the states that we live in. I think about this nation. I think about this world and the turmoil that we see. God, you are writing a story that leads to victory through Jesus Christ. And we, in these moments, oftentimes lose sight of you. We forget that you are right there with us when the problems come. We get our eyes on the horizontal, on the people around us, on the storms around us. The disciples, when they were in that boat in Mark chapter 4, they said to Jesus, who was asleep on the pillow, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" They thought Jesus didn't care, but they misunderstood. Jesus was resting in the Father. He knew the Father was in control. He knew He was in control. All He had to do was stand up and say, "Peace, be still," and the storm stopped. The wind stopped. You are in ultimate control, and you can change the situation if it's your will. But even if you choose not to change the circumstance and situation, we still trust you by faith because your plan is the very best plan. Your way is the very best way. We may not understand it right now, but we can trust you in those moments, knowing that you know what is best. You can see the future. We can only see the here and the now. God, give us greater faith. Increase our faith. I'm glad that you are the God that welcomes us to come to you with our doubts, with our lack of faith, with our questions. You don't shun us. You don't push us off. You didn't discard Thomas when he had doubts. You don't discard us. Thank you, God, for that. You are so very patient with us. You are so very loving that you continue to call us closer and closer and closer to yourself, to greater faith in you, to greater trust in you. Thank you, God, for being so patient with me. You should have told me long ago, I'm done with you, Josh. I'm done with you. You won't trust me. You won't follow me by faith. I'm done with you. But yet you were so patient with me. You continue to call me to greater faith in you. Thank you, Jesus, for how good you are to us. Thank you for the blessed service that you've just smiled upon us today and made your presence so very real to us in this place. I pray for each one who is here. Maybe somebody's here has never put their faith and trust in you. Doubt has gotten in the way. Fear has gotten in the way. Anger has gotten in the way. Frustration with you has gotten in the way of them trusting in Jesus. Satan has lied to them and said, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. If he loved you, why would he let you go through this situation? That's not God. That's Satan, the enemy, whispering those lies into our hearts, into our minds. God, I pray that if anyone is dealing with that today, that they would ignore those lies, that they would see through that deception for what it really is, and that they would run to you today to be saved, that they would call upon you by faith, receiving you as the payment for our sins, for their sins. Father, I pray today for anyone who is here as a believer. They know that they're born again. They know their faith is in Jesus, and yet they're really struggling through a very difficult and dark period in their life. I pray that as Asaph, they would gain that vertical perspective. They would get their eyes back on you, and that you would begin the process that you began in Asaph to change his perspective and to change our perspective just as you changed his perspective. God, do that work in our hearts and in our minds. Let us be able to exclaim and proclaim with great praise that you are all that we want, God, that you are our desire. You are all that we long for. You are all that we crave. Lord, I pray that we would humbly and earnestly and sincerely be able to say that. In Jesus' name, amen.